So today, we did Romans 1 through 5. Giselle did a great job. But I'm going to piggyback of what I talked about the week before, which was about the rest of God, that we're called into the rest of God. And it was from, we talked about Hebrews. I'm just going to do a mini review and then we'll move on. But I talked about the fact that it's important for us to understand, I think from our English language, we see faith and believe as two different things because we don't see the common root in the word. But if you look at the Greek, it all comes from the root word of pistis. And so really, faith and believing are all based on the same root word. It just looks different to us. And that really what it means to be is to be fully persuaded. So fully persuaded that it inspires and affects everything, every decision we make and every choice we make, right? Is because we fully are persuaded of what God's word says, who he says we are, what we're called to. We're so fully persuaded that it affects everything that we do, the way we see things and the way we operate and all of our actions. So, and it talked about in Hebrews, and I don't have these scriptures because I'm just going to go over them quickly, but we talked about in Hebrews, in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that the Israelites were not able to enter God's rest because of unbelief. That God had called them, he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them across the Red Sea, he had called them to go into the promised land, but then the 12 spies went in, 10 came back and said, there's no way, because they were evaluating things based on the natural as opposed to based on what God's word said. And so only two spies were willing to go in. And so that was Joshua and Caleb. So in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that the Israelites were not able to enter in because they didn't enter God's rest. And the rest that he talks about, that word rest in Hebrews 4:9 is actually the word Sabbath. And I read the definition for that. It's the repose of Christianity as a type of heaven. Sabbath keeping is used in Hebrews 4:9, a keeping of the Sabbath. Here, the Sabbath keeping is the perpetual Sabbath rest to be enjoyed uninterruptedly by believers in their fellowship with the Father and the Son, in contrast to the weekly Sabbath under the law. Because this Sabbath rest is the rest of God himself, its full fruition is yet future, though believers now enter into it. In whatever way they enter into divine rest, that which they enjoy is involved in an indissoluble relation to God. So this rest that we're called into, that the Israelites couldn't come into, but we're called into, is this rest of having such a wonderful, secure relationship with God, and knowing him so well, knowing who we are in this relationship and all that he's created us to be, knowing all that and resting in that, that again, we're not striving in our own works. We're not operating out of fear or concern because we know that God has us. We know that who he says we are is true. And so we can rest in that place and we're assured of his provision. We're assured of his care for us. And so that's what we're all called into. But it's, of course, the bottom line is it's comes out of a relationship with God and knowing who he is, right? So in Hebrews goes on to talk about that we shouldn't in unbelief, we shouldn't hold back from that relationship, from entering in that rest. And then I pointed out in Isaiah 58, I thought this was so amazing because Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, so God is talking to the Israelites saying, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. So this to me is so beautiful because it shows that the Sabbath rest is exactly what Jesus lived from, right? Because it says, if you're not doing your own ways, you're not speaking your own words, you're not doing your own ways. What did Jesus say? Everything he did because he only did what the Father did. He only said what the Father said. Everything was motivated out of his relationship with the Father. And it wasn't some kind of puppeteer with some strings. It was that Jesus had such intimate relationship with the Father. He was so secure in who he was, and he so trusted in God, and he so knew God's love for him that everything he did was because he loved the Father. Did he love us? Absolutely, he loved us. But what motivated him to go to the cross was the fact that he loved the Father. And that he wanted to do the Father's will. And this is the way all of us were designed to live. This is why Jesus came, right? To bring us back into a relationship with God, to know his love for us. And then we can now live from that relationship and allow that to motivate everything that we do. Okay? This is the way we were designed to live. And when you do that, it glorifies God. Right? And we're here. We've fallen short, all have fallen short of the glory of God. What the big piece about that is that man was created for the glory of God. That's what we were created for. We were created to carry the glory. And once now in Christ, it's possible for us to live a life glorifying God because we're in union and communion. And that's the rest. So Jesus is the Sabbath rest. Jesus is the promised land. So we're not going to a person, and we're not going to a place. We've gotten a person who is the rest, okay? He is the rest. He is the promised land. And we live in him and he lives in us, amen? So what I wanted to talk about based on that is, you know, the reason the Hebrews couldn't enter in is because of unbelief. They weren't fully persuaded. Even though they had seen all of God's acts and everything that he did, they didn't allow it to persuade their hearts. They didn't really allow it to bring them to a place of knowing God. And so what kept them back was unbelief. And for us, is any of us who aren't walking in the fullness of all that God wants us to walk in? Yeah. Right? Well, guess what? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. And I mean, that's not a thing to be upset about. It's like, okay, now I know what the issue is. Right? Now I know what the issue is. So I want to talk about what God says, what Jesus said about unbelief, and start the journey of how do we overcome unbelief. So Matthew 13:58, this is also in Mark 6, Jesus is in the town of Nazareth, and he says, now he did not do many mighty works there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. So Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. And this is where Jesus was born and raised. Well, not born, but this is where he was raised. And what happened is the people in the town, when they saw Jesus, they were saying, well, isn't this the carpenter's son? Like, how does he have so much wisdom about scripture, right? This is just the carpenter's son. We knew Mary and Joseph. We knew his brothers and sisters. So how can he be doing mighty works? Why does he have all this wisdom? I want to make it clear that it's not that they brought people to Jesus and their unbelief negated his power. Okay, that is not what that's saying. What it's saying is they didn't even bother bringing people to him. Because why? He was just the carpenter's son. Why would they bring a person who needed healing to a carpenter's son? So they were evaluating him based on who they knew him to be, not who he was in the spirit. They were looking at things in the natural as opposed to the spiritual. And so they didn't bring people to Jesus, and therefore that's why he couldn't do any mighty works there. Understand that in the presence of Jesus Christ in all his fullness, unbelief is not kryptonite. Okay, he is more powerful than anything. Okay, and there's nothing that can stop him in his presence. Amen? Amen. So if we go to Matthew 17, this account is also in Mark chapter 9. So Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's got Elijah and Moses, and the disciples are on their face, and Peter's like, let's build something. So Matthew 17, so he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, what is faithless? Not fully persuaded. Okay, you're not fully persuaded. And perverse, this word perverse means to distort or twist. And so they're not seeing things properly. Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Okay, a couple of things here. First of all, we're not talking about the kind of demon, right? We're talking, what Jesus is saying, listen, the reason why you weren't able to cast it out was because of your unbelief. A couple things. First of all, we have the disciples are praying. There's no other account in the Bible of the disciples not praying and of the disciples praying and have nothing happen. They had been out ministering and they had all come back and they had said, listen, the demons are subjected to us. You know, we've seen all this miraculous stuff. And so there's no other account in the Bible of them praying and not seeing results. This is the only account that we see. And so we see that they tried to cast the demon out. And what happened, Jesus is saying, is it's because of your unbelief. What I believe happened is they saw, even though they prayed and commanded the demon to leave, the child kept manifesting, and they got caught up in the natural evaluation of that as opposed to standing in the truth of the authority Jesus Christ had given them. Okay, they got caught up in what they saw, just like the Israelites got caught up in what they saw when they looked at the promised land, right? They looked in the natural and were like, there's no way we can inherit this. So these disciples were looking at this as well. Now, the other thing I want to point out is that it was definitely God's will to heal, right? It was God's will to see that child delivered, but the disciples didn't see that happen. So it's important for us to understand that we can't let experience define God's will. Because a lot of people will say, oh, well, it wasn't God's will to heal if they pray for somebody and they don't see a result. But we saw the result. The truth was Jesus did everything that the Father did, right? And what the Father called. Therefore, it was the Father's will that boy be delivered. And Jesus did not hold the Father accountable because he had unbelief. Because the Father said, listen, I believe, therefore help my unbelief, right? But he didn't hold him accountable. He held the disciples accountable. He held the disciples accountable. That means when we pray, we should expect results. And if we expect results, right, and we don't see results, it's not our job to start blaming the person we prayed for. It's our job to go to Jesus and say, what more do I need to be fully persuaded so that this can happen? Amen. It's not our job to go starting blaming people, but we just need a deeper revelation of Christ and who we are, because he's called us to cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, all of that. That's what he's called us to do. He's empowered us to do that. So I want to talk about this, because the exciting news is the thing that overcomes unbelief is prayer and fasting. Aren't you excited? So this week I'm going to talk about prayer, and then I'm going to talk about fasting. Anyway, so I want to talk about first. Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he says this unbelief comes out by prayer and fasting. So this isn't a general command to the world, right? This is to disciples, and we're all called to be disciples of Christ. Okay, what is a disciple? It literally means a learner, and it's a New Testament term for followers of Jesus Christ. Disciples are more than mere students because he is more than just a teacher. Biblical disciples follow Jesus in a way that shapes their identity, their worldview, and their way of life. Our identity is we are children of God. We are made in his image. We've been restored to his image and likeness. We have been endued with power from on high. We are to look at situations from a supernatural standpoint, not a natural standpoint. When we see the sick, we should be able to perceive them as healthy. When Jesus prayed for somebody who was missing an arm and he prayed and it came out, it's because Jesus saw them with the arm. He didn't see them as someone missing an arm. And we're called to see the same way. We're called to have a worldview that is like his. That's why right now there's such a dissension between the church that is following Christ and the world, because we know truth. Like, we understand truth. We understand that a child in the womb is alive, right? We understand that God made marriage between a man and a woman. We understand that God didn't make a mistake when he made you a girl or a boy when you came out of the womb, right? Because we have the word of God. We understand truth. We don't have a humanistic view. We have a worldview that's based on the truth of the word of God. Amen? Amen. And that truth is what sets people free. So our relationship with Jesus Christ is, and as a disciple, is to affect every single area of our lives, and we don't live anymore just according to, you know, what you thought you were as you were growing up, but we live according to what God says about us and who we are now in Christ. Amen? Amen. So I would say first, before even praying, not that God doesn't answer prayers before you renew your mind, but it's really important to be able to pray effectively to renew your mind. Like, what is the truth of the word of God? How do I pray, right? So Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, did the disciples prove what was the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? No, they didn't, right? Because the perfect will of God was to see that young man delivered. So there's a renewing of the mind process. This renewing is the word is metamorphosis, right? We've talked about this before, where it's a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. They look completely different, right? In the natural, you'd never think this caterpillar is going to become a butterfly, right? Because they're so different. And yet this is the transformation that is to happen to us as we renew our minds to the truth of God's word. And to come back to this word over and over again, we're reading his word so that we see transformation. We can't even begin to know really how to pray effectively if we haven't renewed our minds and know what God's will is and know what the truth of his word is. So it's important for us to be in the word and to hear his voice, which I just did finish a series on that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's important to understand, even in ourselves. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is important, you know, when we talk about the weapons of our warfare, right? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's all in here. It's all in here. The disciples' battle was not with that demon. Their battle was the way they perceived the demon. Their battle was understanding their authority. It wasn't the demon that was the problem. It was the way they were perceiving the situation that was the problem. And that's our journey that all of us are on, is transforming our minds with the word of God to think like Jesus thought. If you want the way results Jesus had, you have to think like Jesus thought. And myself included, like we tend to just think natural, natural, natural. We were talking about this in the spirit, soul, and body class, right? We think our emotions are truth. We think our physical body feelings are truth. None of that, but we have to come back down to what does the word of God say? Because you cannot war if you don't know truth. You can't battle deception if you don't know what truth is. And the truth is, I have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The truth is, my body's healthy. I don't care what it's screaming at me right now, but that's what the truth of the Word of God says. The truth is that even though I may have messed up today, I am still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I still have a relationship with Him, and He is still pleased with me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because we're all on a journey. We're on a journey from we come into the kingdom as a little infant, and then we're growing in process into the fullness of who we are in Christ. And let's look at that. Amen. Amen, Lord. So it's important, you know, when we come into Christ, In Hebrews, it talks about is that we're sanctified and we're being sanctified. It's just like if someone takes an apprenticeship, right? And they become a carpenter, okay? So they're considered a carpenter from the time that they decide they're going to be a carpenter. But then there is a process right until they're a master carpenter. So when you come to Christ, like you're in Christ, you are a child of God, you're fully righteous, holy, set apart, you're called for his purposes. And yet there's a journey that we go through until we're a master believer, so to speak, right? There's a journey that we're all on until we can operate into the fullness of who Jesus has called us to be. And again, as I've talked about, Jesus isn't threatened by you walking in his fullness. Like he died for you to walk in his fullness. You're not going to minimize him. He's not insecure in that way. So let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder." So we're a building. Paul says we're a building, that he's a master builder, and he's laid the foundation, and another builds on it. "But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul's saying, listen, that there's a process that we're going through, that he's a master builder, that we're being built up, we're being transformed. But the foundation has to be Christ. And don't let anyone else put anything else on that except that which is Christ. And that's what we build on. And this word building is it's talking about a spiritual building, but it's like an edification. It's like a building up of a building is what he's talking about. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." So we're in a process to having Christ formed in us. This word speaks of a change in character, becoming conformed to the character of Christ in actuality, not just mere semblance. So it's a transformation, a full transformation of our character to be yielded to him. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about, he says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." What? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." If you're a child of God, you are a saint, and you are called to the work of the ministry. You're called to the work of the ministry. "For the edifying of the body of Christ." This word edifying is the same root as like the master builder. It's a building up of the body of Christ. So this is what Paul's talking about. All these apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, all these offices, their office is to serve the body of Christ, to bring, edify them and build them up into the fullness, into what? Into the edifying body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Perfect man means fully mature and walking in that fullness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And even this word, the faith and then of the knowledge of the Son of God, this means epinosis. It's like a full revelation of who Christ is, to bring us to a full maturity so we can walk in the fullness of all that he died to give us. That's what the fivefold ministry is for. And there's an edification process that goes on to build us up into that. So now watch this. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." The same word, the root for the master builder, the same root for the edifying that Paul was talking about, that he's edifying the body. It's the same word. And when you speak in a tongue, when you speak in your prayer language, you are edifying yourself. You are building yourself up. You are incorporating what is in your spirit into your soul and into your body by praying in tongues. That's good news. That's really good news, because I need to get out of the way. That much I know. And when I can just pray in tongues and it edifies, it's doing a work in us to edify us, that's really good news. Because the more I can get out of the way, the better God's results are. So let's look at Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Well, there's only one chapter in Jude, but that's why I should have done that book first. But it says, "But you, beloved," okay, "you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So what little faith you have, what little faith you have, building yourself up, the same word, edifying, edification, building up, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Wow. You can take what little tiny faith you have and you can pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. I love that it says keep yourselves in the love of God. That is so important because I'll tell you, the major source of unbelief, I would believe for every single one of us, is understanding God's love for us. We can say, oh, I know he loves me. But when that, and I'm talking about myself too, when that becomes real, it breaks all the other strongholds. Amen. Amen. Shame, guilt, condemnation, all that stuff that the enemy tries to put on us just disappears when you have a revelation of God's love for you. Everything else, unbelief will shatter. You will be fully persuaded. Amen. No arguments. Amen. Fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Amen? Amen. So, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So praying in the Spirit is going to help us do this. It's going to help build up our faith. It's going to help us stay in the love of God. Like this is what we do. We pray in the Spirit. And I would say praying in the Spirit is primarily praying in tongues, but it also can be praying in your known language. Okay, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just like God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth, right? So he's looking for those who will pray in spirit and truth. So it's not praying according to your own natural thinking and your own natural reasoning, but when you pray in the Spirit and you allow the Holy Spirit to work, right, then all of a sudden you can have like prayers in your own language come up and they're inspired by the Spirit. So praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues, but it's also praying in your known language. But all of us is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, I love this scripture. For not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is where transformation happens. Our diligence, remember it says in Hebrews, our diligence is to enter his rest. Our diligence is to enter into a place where we know Christ has got us, that we can rest in him, that his word is true. We can fully rely on that. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. And we trust in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 13, Jesus said to the disciples, this is also in Luke chapter 8, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This word mysteries in the New Testament is that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illumined by his Spirit. It is truth revealed. Some of the mysteries that are revealed in Scripture are the deity of Christ, oneness of believers with Christ, the rapture of the church, spiritual forces that accelerate or retard the kingdom of God, spirit of disobedience and blindness of Israel. Those are some of the ones that are specifically talked about as mysteries. But if we look, so these are mysteries. So this is what a mystery is, right? It's a divine revelation. It's understanding, again, I've been thinking about this, how, you know, in the world, we get caught up in so many things. But the only important thing really is Christ and whether or not you're saved. I mean, the world is going after a million, billion things. But listen, it all comes down to is if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's the most important thing for us and that we can communicate to people. And do we want people to be healed and delivered and set free? Absolutely, because they need to know Christ has done that. But man, people need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's a mystery. Like in the natural, people can't see that. They're all caught up in their corporate job and their elections, and not that those things aren't important, but man, it comes down to Christ. It all comes down to Christ. John 16 says, Jesus told the disciples before he went to the cross, however, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, thank God for the Holy Spirit of truth. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of truth in the times we live in. He will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will not take of what is mine. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So praying in the Holy Spirit, right, is your best friends with the Holy Spirit. And he gets to speak to you and teach you and tell you truth and lead you into things to come. And he will glorify Jesus. He will bring you truth. This is powerful. The Holy Spirit is your best friend. He is your best friend. And if you're born again, he lives inside of you. And hopefully you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and he lives on you. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We were entrusted to be stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So when you're praying in tongues, you are praying to God and you are praying mysteries. And you can ask for interpretation, and the Lord will start revealing things to you, revealing truth to you. Don't you think that would help you walk out of unbelief?
Yes.
Right? This is the importance of praying in tongues. It's you're speaking directly to God, you're speaking mysteries, and he can reveal those mysteries to you. Ephesians 1:18 says the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, right? It's talking about divine understanding, divine wisdom. And this comes from praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. We're going to be in here for a little bit, but Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. He's talking about mature believers, okay? Yet not the wisdom of this age. There is a wisdom of this age that we're living in, right? And it's in media, it's all over the place. Nor of the rulers of this age. There are rulers of this age that are shouting wisdom who are coming to nothing. They're going to come to nothing.
Amen.
Amen. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. For our glory, he kept this hidden, this mystery, he kept hidden, and it was for our glory. Why? Because we're designed to carry his glory. This is what Adam and Eve were clothed in the garden. They were clothed in the glory of God. And we were called to be clothed in the glory of God. Amen? Amen. He's given us that glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Nope, they didn't know. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Amen.
He is the Lord of glory. And when he becomes your Lord, he gives that glory to you. Because it all glorifies God. It all glorifies him. Amen? But as it is written, look at, in the natural, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You can't look at the natural and see you can't look at the natural and see what's set apart for us as believers. They look at us in the natural and they think, oh, you are a sorry bunch. But they don't know what God has set aside for us. They have no idea what God has set aside for us and for them, if they will just come. But God has revealed them to us through his spirit, praying in tongues. For the spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, the man which is in him? In other words, how do I relate to people in the natural, but natural to natural, okay? However, even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's the promised land. That's the Sabbath rest. They've freely been given to us by God. We don't strive and struggle to get them. We labor to get into the rest. We strive to rest. We strive to rest. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how the Holy Spirit operates. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot see these things. You cannot perceive these things. You can't. This is why people don't understand why a Christian is willing to be burned at the stake for Christ. In the natural, that makes no sense. But when you know God, why it doesn't, it makes no other sense but that. Right? Our lives are not our own. They're not our own. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So we can discern things, right, as spiritual man, but people can't judge us because they don't understand. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. This word means the intellect, the mind, thought, feeling, or will. Speaking generally, the seat of reflective consciousness comprising the faculties of perception and understanding and those of feeling, judging, and determining. That he's imparted that to us. Okay, so we have that, but how do we make that real in our lives? Praying in tongues. Praying in tongues. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Allowing the Lord to inspire you on these things. Romans 8:26. And all these things are overcoming unbelief, right? Praying, Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Anybody need help with their weaknesses? Well, we've got a Spirit that will help us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is good news. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Anybody ever been in a situation where you just don't even know how to pray? Right? Don't even, especially if it's a situation maybe outside of your own life too, like you see somebody in a situation, we can pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows how to pray perfectly. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. Anybody need someone to intercede for them? He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's wonderful because we can pray in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to pray and he's praying in accordance with God's will. That's awesome. Also, remember, God spoke everything into existence. So when you're praying in the Spirit, you're literally creating in accordance with God's will, and the angels who are here to perform God's will, right, are activated when you pray in the Spirit, right? So when you're praying in the Spirit, it's like God spoke the world into existence, and when you're praying, you're creating that perfect will of God in whatever you're praying about. I think that's wonderful. Now, one thing I want to talk about is when it talks about here for intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are people, and we have some in our church, who become so overwhelmed, they're intercessors. And they become overwhelmed in the Spirit, and they will fall to the ground, they will start crying, they will start trying to say things and barely, because when it says that words that can't be uttered, it means that there's difficult to find words to express what they're experiencing. And so it's important for us to understand that when the Holy Spirit comes on people, that type of thing happens and it's totally God. Okay? They fall, they weep, they cry, they don't know how to express what's going on in them because the Holy Spirit has created them as an intercessor, and so they'll literally get burdens like from the Lord and pray that through. Anybody, I mean, for me, sometimes I'll be praying in the Holy Ghost because I'll maybe be in a difficult situation and I'll be praying in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you're challenged, but all of a sudden you can feel that thing release. You can feel that thing release. And so some intercessors, a lot of times that's what happens. It's like God needs someone to express him on this earth through a human being. And sometimes it's difficult as this little human body to be able to express that. And that's where that's what an intercessor is trying to do. And so it's just understanding that that's the Lord. It's somebody who's in that position, gets the Holy Ghost on them, and it's challenging to be able to express what the Lord is showing them, what the burden the Lord has put on their heart. But that is the Holy Spirit. That's what this scripture is talking about. Praying in the Holy Spirit also helps you to tune into his frequency. Okay? Praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. This one of the reasons Paul walked in the revelation that he walked in was because he prayed in tongues a lot. I mean, it's one of the reasons. He met Jesus on the Damascus Road. That would do a lot for you too, but I keep looking for that Damascus Road. Like, where is that? Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. 3 years in the wilderness, that's right. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. This is the whole armor of God, and I'll get to this when I go through the book of Ephesians. We're going to do that soon. The Lord, whenever the Lord releases me, he has other things he wants me to teach first, but I am going to go verse by verse through Ephesians. But Ephesians 6 through 13 through 18, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, because we are the righteousness of God, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, right, being fully persuaded, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So when you can put on the whole armor of God, but he ends with, you need to be praying in the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit. Paul prayed continuously in the Spirit. So it's part of it. So this is part of our spiritual warfare. It's part of our spiritual armor, is praying in the Spirit. This is how important it is. James 3:2 says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Anybody here need help bridling their whole body? Yeah. Tame the tongue is what James says. And if you're praying in the Holy Ghost, what? Guess what you're doing? You are taming your tongue. You know, even the other day I was praying in the Spirit and somebody said something, and I was really glad I was praying in the Spirit, because I would have made some kind of a remark, and I'm like, I would have had to stop praying in the Spirit. So just it makes you think a minute. You have a split second to think, and I'm like, I'm just really glad I just didn't respond. Thank you, Jesus. Pray in the Spirit, because you have to stop before you say something, because your mouth is already occupied. Hallelujah. But I mean, James talks in here about how, like a horse's bit, right? The little bit in a horse's mouth will guide the whole horse. The rudder on a huge ship will guide the whole ship. And he's talking about the tongue will guide our lives. So if I surrender my tongue to praying in the Spirit, I can trust that it's going to lead, that my body and my soul are going to follow. Amen? And how many of you want that? I mean, I know I want that. I definitely want that. Okay. Walking in the Spirit. Matthew 26:41, Jesus, before he went to the cross, said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think that's, I mean, Jesus, I believe that's what he was wrestling with in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. His flesh was struggling, and he was praying to get his flesh to bow to what God had called him to. And for all of us, I mean, the walk of the journey that we're on is that our flesh is weak, and we're trying to let our spirit be the guide. So how do we do that? Galatians talks in Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit means to order your life after, right? To tread all around, to walk at large, to walk in that way. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works are evident. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not walk in the fullness of the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you already, if you're a believer in Christ, you already live in the Spirit. That's unquestionable. And the Spirit lives in you, right? But how you walk it out is how yielded you are to the fact that he's in you. Okay, and the flesh doesn't, anybody know the flesh doesn't want to always comply, right? But if we pray in the Spirit, right, we're edifying ourselves, we're building ourselves up, we're speaking truth, we're speaking mysteries, we're speaking to God. And so all these things will build us up to be able to be close, set more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us in all things and will help us subdue the flesh. I mean, this is such a gift that the Lord has given us to be able to, we're not going to need to pray in tongues when we're in heaven. It's not something that he's given us, you know, as like a prepackaged thing for when you get there. Like, it's for now. It's for now. You need it now. You need it now. This in Galatians 5:25, it says it's used of walking in the Spirit in exhortation to keep step with one another in submission of heart to the Holy Spirit, and therefore of keeping step with Christ, the great means of unity and harmony in the church. So praying in tongues will help us with that. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22, it says, does everybody want to know what the perfect will of God is for them? Watch this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, even when things aren't going well in the natural. Pray without ceasing. Pray what? At least in the Holy Spirit, hopefully in tongues. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to speak, right? Do not despise prophecies. We need to hear prophecies. Test all things. You need to test things. Hold fast what is good and moral. Abstain from every form of evil. How do we do that? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in tongues. So when Jesus said that, you know, to overcome unbelief, the unbelief that was in the heart of the disciples, he said, this kind of unbelief only comes out by prayer and fasting. And I believe a big piece of that prayer is praying in tongues. Praying in tongues. By praying in tongues, it helps you overcome belief, renews your mind, builds up your faith, it forms Christ in you, you're speaking to God, it reveals mysteries, it helps in your weaknesses, you pray the perfect will of God. It's a weapon of your spiritual warfare. When you tame your tongue by praying in tongues, you control your whole body and empowers you to walk in the Spirit. Amen. There's a lot of benefits. There's a lot of benefits. It helps us to overcome natural reasoning. Do you know that our way of thinking should be supernatural all the time? We should be looking at situations, seeing a sick person and knowing that God wants them well and having no doubts in our minds that that's what God's will is for that person. We should, when it comes to provision, that's what the rest of God is, right? To just rest. God, I know you've got this. And I know, God, that you're going to lead me. And even in times where the Lord will lead you in a way that seems contrary to all natural wisdom. But it's only through the Holy Spirit that we know, even though in the natural it seems like this is what I should do, but the Holy Spirit is telling me to do this. And I have such faith, confidence, I'm so fully persuaded, and I have such an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, for all of us, that I can trust what God's telling me to do, even though it doesn't make sense in the natural. That's the kind of relationship that is essential for us as we walk this out. as we walk through this world now, especially with everything that's going on right now. Like, we need to be able to completely put our reliance and trust in God and trust in the Holy Spirit to transform us. Again, we're all in a journey. We all are wrestling with different things. But it's coming to that place of, Lord, I know you're faithful. I know you know who I am. And I'm walking out this journey. I read your word. I've developed a relationship. I'm developing a relationship with you. I'm investing time with you. And I'm praying in tongues, and I'm doing it in faith, Lord, that whatever things that are going on that needs transformation, I know, Lord, that you will lead and clean me out and guide me into that fullness. I know, Lord, that you have divine appointments for me. I know you have places that you want me to be. I can totally rest and trust in you because, Lord, we know where you know where you're taking each one of us individually and corporately, and we don't have to make that happen. Yes, we really, thank God, we don't have to make that happen. We just trust in the one who knows. Listen, he got you saved. If he got you saved, he can get you where he wants you to go. Because when you weren't even looking for God, he found you and he saved you. And now you're actually looking for him. How much more can he get you to where he wants you to go? You're at least in the same kingdom. So just remember, the Holy Spirit is your best friend, that the biggest source of unbelief in every one of our lives, I can assure you, is really knowing his love for us. That's what he wants to reveal to you more than anything, is his love. Because when you know his love for you, you will trust him. That all gifts are in him and by him. And if we're going to operate in the gifts, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day about this, and you know, it's important for us to learn how to prophesy and learn how to lay hands and learn how to cast out demons and all that stuff. I totally agree. And it's also, as we get closer to the Holy Spirit, do you know words of wisdom and words of knowledge and gifts of faith and miracles of healing and all that stuff will just happen? Right? It's just, right? It's just as you become more and more sensitive to Jesus, to the Holy Ghost, you're going to walk up to someone and a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge is just going to come up because you're praying in the Holy Spirit. You're praying. And we can also use that for boldness. You know, we'll see somebody that's maybe ill and we'll just know the truth and we can lay hands on them, trusting that. So all of it has to come from sensitivity to the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, you're just doing everything in the flesh. It has to come from a sensitivity to him. And so praying in the Spirit becomes a way to really become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the whole journey, you know, we've talked about all this, is that the whole journey in Christ is learning just to yield to him. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? Through me. Right? That's it. You know, if we can just all get that one scripture, we'd be walking in great fullness. Amen? So my encouraging prayer, absolutely. You know, I did the teaching on hearing God's voice and investing time with the Lord, so certainly that's a big piece. But I would say specifically, it's really important to, if you don't have a prayer language, if you don't pray in tongues, we'll have prayer ministers up here. We might need some extra people. But to come down and get prayed for, And you may have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but just not have the evidence of tongues. So we can pray for that, whatever. But praying in tongues is a gift that the Lord has given us, a tool he has given us to allow us to walk in greater fullness. And so I would really encourage you, if you don't already do that, to receive that gift. But if you do pray in tongues, I would encourage you to do that more. And even if you aren't praying in tongues regularly, just set 10 minutes aside in a day. Just take 10 minutes a day and pray in the Spirit. Pray in your car. The only blessing of masks is praying in tongues. That's the only blessing. I would walk through the stores. Praying in tongues. People don't know. Just sit there praying in the Spirit, right? That's the only good thing about masks. Anyway. Yes. When you're driving in the car, right? Lord, part the Red Seas. Amen. Amen. So let me just pray. So Lord, I just thank you so much for this, your precious word. I thank you so much, Lord, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire, Lord, that we just be baptized in your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be able to walk in all that you've called us to, Lord. And it's just not I pray in tongues, therefore I'm an in club. No, Lord, you gave us the Holy Ghost so we could operate in power. You gave us the Holy baptism of the Holy Spirit to change the world, Lord. And Lord, we just want to walk in the fullness of that. So Lord, I just speak for all of us, Lord, that we commit ourselves in greater ways to praying in the Spirit, to praying in the Holy Ghost, to bring to pass all that you want for us to carry, Lord. Oh, Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.